good to see each of you today, and I'm going to dispense with trying to be funny, all right, and just get into the Word. If you'll turn to the book of Luke, chapter 16, Luke chapter 16, and I'm looking at verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Well, it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that you in your lifetime received the good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, and now he's comforted and you're tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from here to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from there. And then he said, well, I pray thee therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they'll repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophet, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. I want to talk to you this morning on the subject of pray before it's too late. This is not a parable. In parables, no one ever had a name. There was a man whose name was Lazarus. It didn't say, and Isaac went forth to sow, and some fell on the wayside. No, parables don't have names. This is an actual occurrence, and it is not a parable. If it is a parable, what in the world is it a parable of? Who does Lazarus represent? And who does the rich man represent? So it's not a parable. It's not even a contrast between the rich and the poor. It's not a contrast between the Jew and the Gentile. It's a contrast between a saved man named Lazarus and a lost man, which history gives as a name of Dives. And I want you to notice something too. It says in hell in the King James Version. There's three words for the word hell in the Bible, that is in the New Testament, and that's caused a lot of confusion. There's the word Hades, which is the word used here, which is the abode of the dead. And then there's Tartarus, where the wicked angels were cast, and they're in chains in Tartarus, and it's translated hell. And then there's Gehenna, which is the final lake of fire where the wicked are going to be cast. In fact, death and Hades are going to be cast into the lake of fire, and that's the word Gehenna. This man was not in hell. This man was in Hades, and he died. I noticed that it says that the rich man was buried. It does not mention that Lazarus was buried. Maybe the dogs that licked his sores ate his bones. I don't know. But angels came and took him into Abraham's bosom. Here's my proposition. What's in this passage of Scripture to help us learn to pray? And what should we pray for now before it's too late? They tell me that moles don't get their eyes open until they're dead. And I don't think a lot of people are going to have their eyes open until they're dead. The first thing I want to notice is we need to pray for mercy now before it's too late. This man begged for mercy. He had it so good in life that he probably did not feel a need of mercy. I would imagine that he was very content with his life. He fared sumptuously every day. He was clothed in purple, and here was a poor man outside his gates that he did not show any mercy to. The Bible says that those who show mercy will be showed mercy. And this man is in hell, and in Hades rather, and he is praying for mercy. Brethren, I think the reason we've got great problems today is that people do not believe that they need mercy. Nobody who is guilty of a great crime goes before a judge and says, "Justice, I want justice." I don't want justice. I preached last week at the Roundup down in Indiana, and I pointed out, I'm a preacher's son. I was raised at the parsonage. But I believe with all my heart that I deserve to go to hell. I have violated God's law, a holy creator, and my duty ought to be to him. And we need to beg for mercy now before it's too late. And that's one thing we need to pray for. We need to pray for the mercy of God. The prodigal said, "I'm not worthy to be called thy son." The publican stood far off and would not so much as lift his eyes, but said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." You remember Isaiah said, "I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips." Those lepers that wanted Jesus to heal them started hollering out, "Lord, have mercy on us, have mercy on us." Well, you got something worse than leprosy. You have sin leprosy. And I'm telling you that today is the day that we ought to pray for mercy. It's going to be too late once we're in Hades. I'm speaking as if all of us were lost, which I'm sure we're not. But now is the time to ask for mercy. And we need to pray for mercy. We need to pray for mercy as far as our nation is concerned. God's going to do something about America. He did something about Sodom and Gomorrah, and this nation is turning into a nation like that. Our president is choosing people who belong to the National Association of Boy Lovers, whose motto is, after 8, it's too late. That's their motto. After 8, it's too late. They want to be able to have an 8-year-old boy decide whether he wants to have sex. One of the men that he's chosen to do that belongs to that organization. I'm telling you that America better start calling out on the mercy of God now before it's too late. But you need to do that as an individual person. The Bible says that he has mercy on those who fear him. And it's so important that you see that you're a sinner. And I'm a sinner. And we need to fall on the mercy of God. When Jeffrey Dahmer died, Jeffrey was converted, baptized by a Church of Christ preacher, and a friend of mine, Al Searhall, called him up and said, "Do you believe this guy was sincere?" And he said, "If he wasn't sincere, I've never had a sincere convert." And he didn't even try to defend himself. He told the judge that he deserved to die. And he began Bible studies, and he really tried to grow. Well, two days after he died, I preached a funeral on the conversion of Jeffrey Dahmer, stressing that God is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. We went out to eat afterwards, and one of the ladies said to me, "Brother Fall, I get the idea that you think you're preaching to a bunch of sinners." And I thought, "No." And she says, "We're good people. We're good people. We're not sinners. We're good people. And I don't deserve to go to hell." And her husband says, "Well," and he called her by name, "you do too." And she started crying. Let me tell you, it took the grace of God to save me. I need the grace of God. I need the mercy of God. If I was to go where I deserved to go, I would be in a burning hell. And until you're lost in your own mind, you'll never look for a map to find out how to be not lost. Until you realize that you're a sinner, You won't come to Christ any more than you'll probably not go to a doctor till you know you're sick. And we need to ask for the mercy of God now before it's too late. But there's something else here. We need to pray for humility now before it's too late. What he says here in this text is, send Lazarus that he may dip the finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. He got humble enough that he would like for Lazarus to come and dip the finger, that old man that laid at his gate full of sores, that the dogs licked his sores. He wouldn't want him around in life. No indication that he could send a servant out to that fella and say, take this guy some food. No, he just desired the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table, a companion of dogs. But in hell, all of a sudden, he gets humble. Have you ever prayed for humility? Humility is a virtue that must not recognize itself. I remember two friends of mine in college arguing on which one was the more humble. How do you humble? I'm more humble than you are. No, I'm a lot more humble than you are. Humility is a virtue that must not recognize itself. He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth Jehovah require thee but to do justly and to love kindness and to humble yourself to walk with God. Listen to that. Humble yourself to walk. Can you imagine someone having to humble themselves to walk with God? We need to pray for humility, because before honor is humility. And I think every preacher's quoted it so far. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then God says, I'll hear from heaven and I'll heal your land. Our country could use some humility. I don't need a president telling us how wicked our nation is. We had too much of that. But as a nation, we could sure use a little bit of humility. But as individuals, we could use some humility. I like that sermon Al preached last night, that he that resists, or God's going to resist the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You want to get humble in this life. Because I can promise you, if you end up like this rich man, you are going to be humbled in heaven. I always tell about the fly and the elephant that walked across the swinging bridge, and they got the other side, and the fly said, boy, we sure did shake that bridge, didn't we? And that's the way a lot of people are. Someone says that the rooster crows in the morning, and he thinks that he is the one that brings up the sun. It's not true. We're not near as great as we think we are. Someone used to say that if you thought you were important, stick your hand in a bucket of water and pull your hand out, and that's how important you are. Someone will take your place real quick. I used to read about a wristwatch that looked up at that Big Ben tower, and he looked at Big Ben up there, and everybody look up to Big Ben, see what time it is, and the little wristwatch says, man, boy, I wish I was up there where Big Ben is. So they took big, massive chains and let the works of Big Ben down, and then they pulled up on a string that little watch and tried to fill that gaping hole where Big Ben's works were. And, of course, his exaltation was the very thing that caused him to be lost in significance. We're not as important as we sometimes think we are, and we need to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. So humble yourself now. And the Bible tells us, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. That means you can do that. You ought to do it, and you can do it, and the best way to do it is to look at the greatness of God. When I consider the heavens and the work of thy hands, I think, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? I mean, humble yourself. Think on the goodness of God. Look at the greatness of others, and you'll absolutely see. When you get to thinking about how great you are and how much you're suffering for the cause of Christ, maybe you ought to think of the Apostle Paul and all that he went through. You probably heard that story about the fellow that was from Johnstown that died, and they were having show and tell in heaven. It was Johnstown or Jamestown, I can't remember which, had the big flood. And he said, I want to tell about that flood. And the angel said, okay, you can tell about going through that flood, but don't forget, Noah's going to be there. When you get to heaven, you will not have near the pride that you have right now. Humble yourself before it's too late. And then you need to pray for your loved one's salvation. Do you notice that? He said, I want you to send him back. I got five brothers, and I want him to go preach. I wonder in life if those boys fought over property. I wonder if they fought over inheritance. But now, in Hades, he finally begins to have some concern and praying that his brothers would not come to a place like that. Too many of us, I'm afraid, are like the prodigal son's prodigal brother. Philip went and found Nathanael. Andrew brought Peter to Christ. A lot of you have probably been in multi-level marketing. And in multi-level marketing, lots of times you got this guy here who recruits maybe just 12 abroad. Who recruits on down. And that's your downline. I used to be on a multi-level organization one time, and I'd only recruited maybe 10 people, but I had 1,200 people in my downline. You know how MLMs work. Think of Andrew's downline. He brought Peter. Don't hear any more about Andrew after the day of Pentecost. Don't hear anything about him. But I hear about Peter. Think of his downline. You need to be concerned about your family right now. 100,000 souls a day are passing one by one away to Christless graves and doom. O Church of Christ, what will you say when in that great terrible judgment day they charge you with their doom? Did you ever sing that song, You Never Mentioned Him to Me, You Helped Me Not the Light to See, You Met Me Day by Day, You Knew I Was Astray, But You Never Mentioned Him to Me? Have you talked to your brother lately, or your sister, or your parents? You better get concerned and start praying for your family now before it's too late. And not just your family, other people. Do you pray for the conversion and the salvation of your friends, that someone will cross their path, that someone will talk to them, that you could talk to them? You know, I never really find the apostle outside of when he said that his heart's desire and prayer for Israel was that they might be saved. I don't really hear the Bible telling us to pray for someone's conversion as such. What Paul prayed for was a door of opportunity. What Paul prayed was for boldness to speak what he ought to speak, for opportunities and boldness. And it's wise for you to pray, Lord, send a preacher by my sisters. She doesn't live around me anymore. Send a preacher. Send her material that might get her interested. You better pray and have concern for your family now before it's too late, because after you die, you won't have any prayer power at all. And then you need to pray for persistence. When he told him that that wasn't going to be done, he says, no, Father Abraham, but if someone would arise from the dead, if someone would rise from the dead, do you remember that blind man? He said, Jesus, the Son of David, have mercy on me. Shut up. Jesus, the Son of David, have mercy on me. Hush. But he cried the more, begging for mercy. And I'm telling you, it's very important to be persistent in our prayers. Now, not a stubborn persistence like I think this guy had. This guy was rich. This guy was eating high on the hog. Do Jews eat high on the hog? I don't know. But dressed nice, but my point of it is, he was used to people obeying him. And he didn't take no for an answer. In life, and see, that's why there is a hell. Hell doesn't change you. Death doesn't necessarily change you. It might give you some interest that you didn't have before, like for your brothers and for mercy, and you might get humble, but it doesn't really change you, basically, your basic personality, because this man argued with Father Abraham, and when Father Abraham said, wouldn't do any good, no! This guy was used to being obeyed. Look how he begins. Send Lazarus to cool my tongue. No, you can't come down there. No, Father Abraham. Send him to my brother's house. Oh, they wouldn't believe if one rose. No, this guy was used to giving orders. So I'm not talking about that kind of persistence, but I am talking about the persistence of that parable of the widow. Now, that is not a parable to teach us that we got to keep praying and praying and praying and praying and praying and praying. That's a contrastive parable. That judge says, I don't fear God and I don't fear man, but this woman's driving me nuts. And the contrary is, our Father wants to answer our prayers. And he gave this parable that men might always pray and not faint. But the fact of the matter is, we need to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We need to pray that we would be a persistent people who goes after what we want. Delilah was a persistent lady, wasn't she? And she got what she wants. We need to be a persistent people. My wife used to read that, steadfast, unmovable, always a-bouncing in the work of the Lord. And that's pretty good. Always a-bouncing in the work of the Lord. Mr. Churchill was to speak at a graduation one time, and I guess the time got away from him. And I don't know that he said any more than this, but I know that the way he ended it up, and as I remember, this is all that he said. He got up in the platform, looked at the graduating class, and he said, never, 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 never give up. And that's good advice, because you better get persistent in this life, because you can be as persistent as this fella is in the next life, and it's not going to do you any good. And then we need to pray for laborers. Didn't our Lord say, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he may send forth laborers? I bet he didn't pray that when he was alive. I bet he never gave a cent for anybody to go tell anybody. In 1 Corinthians 1:21, it's by the foolishness of preaching, not by foolish preaching, but by the foolishness of preaching. That is, by the message that is preached, that men are saved. That's in 1 Corinthians. Look at that with me in chapter 1 in verse 21. He says it pleases God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. But look at verse 18. Remember this, that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. We need to constantly keep praying for laborers. Don't wait until you're dead to pray for laborers to go in the harvest. That's what he did. Send Lazarus back there. You need to pray for laborers right now. Years ago in the Christian Standard, and I probably won't get my facts quite right, but I do remember it made a big impression on me. There was a fellow that wrote in. He preached at this particular church, and that church had six men who were preachers at that church who were fired from that church. And they drove every one of those six men out of the ministry. None of the people who preached at that church remained in the ministry. A new preacher came, told him, you're not going to do that to me. We are going to pray every single service for laborers. You've driven them out. Now this church needs to put some men back in the ministry. And every service they prayed for laborers to enter into the vineyard. And at the end of 3 years, 12 boys were in college to study for the ministry. Does God answer prayer? Then why don't we pray? We're all concerned about who's going to take some people's position. I mean, a lot of us are getting old and we say, what's going to happen? And I'm thankful to say that by preaching at a lot of the different things, there are some young men coming up that are quite capable of taking our place. But I'm telling you, we need more. And you have not because you ask not. And the important thing is you need to pray now for laborers to enter into the harvest, not wait till you're dead, because then it's going to be too late. And then you need to pray that people would see the need to repent. Have him go preach so that they will repent and not come to this place of torment. Do you realize now that if people don't repent, they'll perish? You need to pray that people would repent now. Peter sinned and he went out and wept bitterly. Judas, the Bible says, repented, not the same word, but he went out and committed suicide, overcome with his grief. People need to know. Somebody's got to tell them. How can they hear without a preacher? Somebody's got to tell people, repent. John the Baptist preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He sent out the 12, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Sent out to the 30, or rather the 35, and repent, and that's 70 in twos. 84 preachers, what did they preach? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You preachers, you really ever talk about repentance very much? If people don't repent, they'll perish. The times of ignorance God winked at, but he now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You need to get people to repent now, because when you're dead and in Hades, you're not going to get anybody to repent. Repentance will be of no avail in Hades. So repent now. And then we need to pray that men will see the reality of torment after death. We need to put the fear of the Lord in people. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Why is there a hell? Well, because men deserve it, number one. But number two, one reason why, and by the way, what do you know about hell? Everything you know about hell came from the lips of Jesus Christ. I said, everything you know about hell came from Jesus. Jesus talked more about hell than anybody did. If you don't preach hell, you don't preach like Jesus did. And you somehow or another have got to get people to see and pray that you can help people see that the reality of hell. Let me tell you, Jehovah Witnesses' doctrine is, I had a little dog and his name was Rover, and when he died all over. That all there is to you is your body, and that you cease to exist when you die. Nobody will hold to Jehovah Witness doctrine in Hades. Nobody will be a Seventh-day Adventist doctrine in Hades. They teach soul sleeping, that when you die, your soul. These people were alive. They were conscious. One was comforted. One was tormented. There will not be anybody that believes in soul sleeping in Hades. So you need to tell them now. There's not going to be any universalists in Hades, that is, that holds that doctrine once they're there. There will be no atheists. There'll be no agnostics. There'll be no modernists in Hades. They're going to know the reality of hell, and that Jesus, our blessed Savior, told us that there is life after death, and that we can choose not to fear him who can destroy the body and cannot kill the soul, but fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Billy Sunday spoke at one of our colleges, one of the universities, Gratham University, atheistic university. And when he spoke, some man shouted out and said, Mr. Sunday, Professor so-and-so says there isn't any hell. And Sunday hollered back, he won't be there 5 minutes before he knows better. Don't wait until you're dead and gone to try to keep people from going to the place of torment. Men will realize God is not only a God of love, but he is a God of justice. And so you need to pray about that now before it's too late. And then quickly, we need to pray that men will see the vanity of riches and selfishness now before it's too late. This guy fared sumptuously, and that means he ate well, clothed in purple, had gates to his house, and yet this man in hell didn't have any advantage, Naked came I into this world, naked I'm going to go out. We were born that way, and we're going to die that way. You never saw a hearse pulling a U-Haul. There's no pockets in a shroud. You cannot take it with you. A fellow said, if you can't take it with you, I'm not going to go. Yeah, you are. The old man told his wife, she caught him up in the attic and said, what are you doing? He says, I'm putting some gold up here. When I die, I'm going to grab it on the way up. And she says, that won't do any good. Oh, yes, it will. I might need this in the next life. And so he died. Everybody went out of the house. She went up in the attic. The gold was still there. And she said, well, I guess he should have put it in the basement. You just don't know. Except this. Your riches, your moth-bitten clothes, your tarnished gold and silver, that wonderful house, that beautiful car, no use whatsoever in the life to come. You need to recognize that now, not when you're in Hades in torment. You need to pray that men will see that after death comes reward. You need to see and pray that you get people to understand that there is no second chance. Not even in some supposed rapture. Did you ever talk to someone who believes in the rapture? That Jesus is going to come down and rapture his church out, but that the world is going to continue here on earth. And I've had people when I'm calling say, well, when I see several million people raptured out of the world and they're gone and I know they were Christians, then I will just simply become a Christian there during the rapture. That's second chance. There isn't any second chance. He's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and afterwards we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them together in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so I'm sure I'm not talking to anybody that believes there's a second chance as far as living again. But you're not going to get a second chance in the rapture either. There is no second chance. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And then two more points. We need to pray to the right God. Learn from this story, this true story. It doesn't do any good to pray to the saints. He didn't talk to God. He was basing his requests on his race. He says, Father Abraham, still trying to pull strings. Still holding on to someone else's coattail. Father Abraham, son, remember? The Jews taught that Abraham sat at the gate of Hades, and if a man was a Jew, he automatically went into Abraham's bosom. He could not go into that part of Hades where people are in torment. He found out you can't lean on somebody else. You can't hold on to mama's shirt tail. You can't hang on to, my daddy was a preacher. My brother's a preacher. You can't hang on to your wife's goodness. She can't hang on to your goodness. I'm trying to impress upon you, it's absolutely essential that you understand it does no good to pray to St. Jude or any other saint. It's through Jesus Christ that we can pray to the Father. And he's taught us how to pray. And that prayer needs to be to him, that is to God the Father. And just in passing, let me say, fellas, stop saying, dear Jesus, do this or do that. You don't pray to Jesus. You pray to the Father. Jesus taught you how to pray. He says, time's coming, you'll ask in his name. You'll ask me nothing. You'll ask the Father in my name. Stop praying to Jesus. You've been listening. And listen, when I point my finger at you, I got three or four more coming back at me, right? I've heard so many guys play on radio and playing around me to Jesus and saying, dear Jesus, it's got me doing it. That's improper praying. You pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. And I want you to see this guy still leaning on his past religion, still leaning on his race, that he's a child of Abraham, and you got dingbats like Hagee going around and saying, we don't need to preach to the Jews. They're already in a covenant relationship with Jesus. This man was a son of Abraham, and when he prayed to Abraham, Abraham said, son, remember, you got an eternity to remember. And then the last point, we need to pray that we can get people to see the all-sufficiency of the Scriptures. He said, if you'd send somebody back, they got Abraham, or they got Moses and the prophet. No, if you'd send somebody back, they'd believe. He said, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they wouldn't be persuaded if one rose from the dead. What was Jesus saying in that story through the mouth of Abraham? He was telling us plainly that the law and the prophets is enough to convict a person to the place that they could have salvation and avoid Hades. The law and the prophets. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it's important. Extra revelation is not important. The faith has been delivered once and for all. Same thing where the Bible says Jesus died once and for all. Jude says that the faith has been once and for all delivered to the saints. Now that was said to a man that the law and the prophets was enough to convince a man to come to salvation. But we've got the New Testament besides that, plus the fact that Jesus has come. If the law and the prophets was enough to convict a man, how much more is it enough to convict a man now that Jesus has come, and now that we have the New Testament Scriptures in addition to the law and the prophets? This is the all-sufficient rule of faith and practice. This is what produces faith. And you don't need a bunch of denominational men misquoting the Scripture, using the Scripture, and abusing the Scripture, and reading their books and coming up with false ideas. You need to study this book, because this book has enough to convict a man. In fact, Romans 1 says that nature's enough to leave a man without excuse in the day of judgment. But now we got the law and the prophets, we got the New Testament, Jesus has come, we got the church in the world, and the Holy Spirit's in the world to convict now. No one is going to be without excuse or going to have an excuse in the day of judgment. So let me review those real quick. What I've said to you today is, now you ought to beg for mercy before it's too late. You need to pray for humility now before it's too late. You need to pray for your loved one's salvation now before it's too late. You need to pray for persistence now before it's too late. You need to pray for laborers to go into the vineyard while you can pray before it's too late. You need to pray and understand that repentance is necessary before it's too late. And you need to pray that men will see the reality of torment after death, reward after death, the vanity of riches and selfishness before it's too late, that there's no second chance, that it doesn't do you any good to pray to the saints or to base your salvation on some relative that you had. And you need to realize that this is an all-sufficient book to bring people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those things are worth praying for. Do it now, before it's too late. Thank you.